nobody else. So far, we've thought about Jesus as Saviour with Doug, and we've thought about Jesus as truth with Bob. And you'll not be surprised after listening to that passage that this morning we're thinking about Jesus is alive. Now, there's no doubt and there's no question that Jesus died, and Jesus died on a Roman cross. Now, considering we'll often hear people say that there was no such person as Jesus, that's not true. And I don't just say that on the basis of what we read in the Bible, because that's a bit of an argument going round in a circle, isn't it? You know, you must have been Jesus because it's in the Bible. Yeah, but the Bible is written by Christians and the church, and so we go round and round. But everything about Jesus is corroborated by Roman historians, ancient Roman historians. They were the enemy. They didn't like the church, but in their ancient historic documents, they speak about the early Christians, followers of the way, who they talk about and they write about as people who were followers of a certain Jesus of Nazareth, is a phrase that's often used, who was executed on a cross and whose followers claimed that he was then raised from the dead. So everything we read in the Bible about Jesus in the New Testament is corroborated and reinforced by people who were the enemies of the church, the historians of Rome. So next time somebody says, oh, I don't believe there was any such person, you use the name Josephus. Tell them to go home and Google Josephus and Roman historians, because there are secular proofs of the person of Jesus and that his followers claimed he was raised from the dead. And his followers died, sometimes dreadful deaths, because they would not be moved from their belief that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's a key phrase. There is no dispute in biblical or historic tradition that Jesus died. The issue was the claim of Christians that Jesus was then raised from the dead and now lives forever. What day do we associate with the phrase that Jesus was raised from the dead? There is a day. Easter, some people say an Easter, some people nodding. Jesus was not only, it's right he was seen by witnesses on Easter Day, but that wasn't the only time. The women who went to the tomb to tend to his body, because they hadn't had time to do that on the Sabbath day. Then Mary Magdalene, then the disciples on the road to Emmaus. I'll think about them in that. No, I've got to say it now. Because every time I think about that account of when Jesus on Easter Day met two disciples, dispirited, walking on the road to Emmaus, we're told it was a Sabbath day's walk, which I understand was 7 miles. So they walked with this stranger for 7 miles to Emmaus, telling them how sad and disheartened they were because Jesus was dead. And he spoke to them. They didn't recognize him. Jesus, their companion they didn't recognize, spoke to them from their scriptures about who he was and that he would die and that he would come back to life again. And something that isn't explained to us, when they got to Emmaus, it said their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread. And they wrapped their robes around them and they ran 7 miles back to where the disciples were gathered, terrified, in fear, in secret, in Jerusalem. How far is half a marathon, Chris? Half a marathon. 13 miles. I wasn't sure and I forgot to look it up. I knew you'd know. So basically, between the walk there and the run back, these two blokes, no doubt dark by now, had done the equivalent of a half marathon. And he got into the room where the disciples were and they said, "He's alive, we've seen him." And the assembled disciples said, "We know he came to Peter." I just find that hilarious, which tells you more about my warped sense of humour than anything else, doesn't it? Jesus was constantly, from that first Easter day, meeting and speaking and eating with disciples. May I confess my sin and error before you? Because while I was sitting thinking about this, last Monday afternoon in our home group, we were talking and I said that there were 40 days between Easter and Pentecost. I don't know if anyone who was there remembers me saying that. And I was wrong. Just don't trust me or anybody else who gives pronouncements. Check it out, guys. It was 50 days. And I stand corrected and I apologize. 50 days between Easter and between Pentecost. And in those 50 days, there was so much evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. So Easter Day was the first, but not the last appearance of the living, risen Lord Jesus God Christ. Should we have some context? You know I like context. So the context of this letter, of what Paul is writing to them in today's passage, there are people, and we don't know if they were enemies of the church or if they were believers, but there were people in Corinth who'd been saying that Jesus did not rise from the dead. It's in verse 12, Rachel read it. In our own lifetime, have we ever heard people say, "No, I don't believe that. That's not true." And they may be believers, or they may not be not yet believers. People, at a push, some can accept the death of Jesus, but they struggle with the idea of the resurrection even today. So although the context for this letter is a long time away from us and many, many miles away from us, we can understand, we may have heard this claim ourselves, that Jesus couldn't possibly have been raised from the dead. Therefore, Jesus cannot possibly be alive. And word got back to Paul that some people were teaching this and some people were believing it, and so he wrote them a letter. He didn't write them a letter to tell them off. He wrote them a letter to draw them back to the reality of the resurrection. And so, if you've still got 1 Corinthians 15 open in front of you, verses 1 to 4, Paul reminds the disciples in Corinth of the gospel that he preached to them. "This is what we preached," he says. "This is what you believe." In verse 3, he says, "This is of first importance." This is central to the Christian faith, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And verse 4, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And there are all sorts of things in the scriptures, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that can have different interpretations that must be read in context. But these things, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, these things are central to the Christian faith. And then in verses 5 to 8, Paul confronts this teaching that Jesus was not raised from the dead by citing the evidence of eyewitness testimony. People, he says to them, some who are still living at the time he's writing this to them, at the time this letter's being distributed, because the letters didn't just go to the churches they were addressed to, they got passed around, all of them. "You know this is true. You believe this is true because you know people who were there. Some have died, but some you know shared their testimony before they died, and some you know are still, you know people who heard it from them. And so in this passage, Paul uses two different types of witness to the resurrection. He uses the witness of the scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament. The scripture had foretold that Jesus would die and that Jesus would be raised from death. And then he uses the testimony of witnesses, people who were there, people who saw and experienced for themselves and spoke about their experience for Jesus. And then in these verses 5-8, Paul does something that we should actually step back and think, oh, right, okay. Because as Paul reaffirms the bodily resurrection of Jesus, he adds himself to the list of those who have witnessed and experienced the risen Lord Jesus. But Paul came some years later. Paul weren't there on Easter Day. Nevertheless, Paul gives his testimony that he met the risen, living, life-changing Lord Jesus. He met Jesus on that road to Damascus, and he bears witness to this. Verse 5 says that the resurrected Lord Jesus appeared to Peter and then to the 12. In Luke 24, when those Emmaus disciples come back to it with the great news, we have seen the Lord, and the assembled disciples said, I know, he's already seen Simon Peter. Simon Peter's seen him, he spoke to us. But there isn't a specific record of when Jesus actually appeared to Simon Peter. Oh, we know the stranger on the shore bit. You know, when they had the miraculous catch of fish and then Jesus cooked them breakfast and he had a little side word with Simon. But the other disciples were there. It wasn't then. And that came after this Easter Day appearance. So somewhere that's not written down, they knew that Jesus had met with Simon Peter. In John 20 and onwards, Jesus comes to the disciples hiding in a locked room for fear of the Jews. Peter's there too, but that can't be what he's talking about, because that was after this. When Paul tells this story, he writes that Jesus appeared to the 12, which was the collective word for the remaining 12 disciples. In fact, there were only 10 of them, because Judas had already died and Thomas had nipped out. They were eyewitnesses, still living, still leading the church, still speaking of their personal experience of the risen Lord Jesus. In verse 6, Paul writes, after that, Jesus appeared to more than 500 at once, most of whom are living, although some have died since. There is no record written in the Bible of Jesus appearing to 500 people at once. Now, some people will say, oh, it must be when Jesus told them to go to the mountain in Galilee, when he gave them the great commission, all authority in heaven on earth is given to me, therefore go. But we don't know how many were there. And it doesn't say it was there. So we actually have written words in the scriptures that tell us of eyewitnesses who witnessed the risen, resurrected Jesus, but they're not all written down, and I think they're not all written down because there was loads of them. 50 days, nearly 2 months. And Paul reminds them, some of these eyewitnesses are still alive. They live among you. Go and ask them. And then in verse 7, Paul says, the risen Lord Jesus appeared to James. When people have the same name, it can be confusing. So two of the 12 disciples were James and John, who were the sons of Zebedee. And I can't say that word without somewhere in the back of my head going boing. But you know what I'm talking about. He wasn't talking about James, one of the 12. He was talking about James, the brother of Jesus. And he says that Jesus appeared to James. Now, if you look in John chapter 7, James was one of the brothers who, when Jesus was traveling around preaching and teaching and healing, they were worried about him. They were worried about his sanity. And some of his brothers had come to take him home so they could look after him, because they thought he was actually going mad and they knew he was in danger. So look in John chapter 7. So James transformed from someone who did not believe that his brother was God's Christ to someone who was the appointed leader of the church in Jerusalem. And there is no record of that encounter either. Simply here that it happened. We're not told the story of the transformation. But what verse 7 tells us is that the risen Lord Jesus came to James and his life was never the same again. Then after meeting James, Paul says Jesus appeared to all the apostles. Well, we know that he did come back and meet with all the remaining apostles a week after Easter, and Thomas was with them, and he showed Thomas's hands. He showed Thomas's side where he'd been struck with the spear. And Thomas, the other disciples, when they'd met Jesus, said, "It is the Lord." And Thomas, who we shackle with this insult and call him Doubting Thomas, Thomas didn't say, "It's the Lord." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Verse 8. This is where Paul writes that Jesus appeared to him. The risen, living Lord Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Saul was on the road to Damascus because he was going to round up and kill the Christians. He was determined to wipe out these heretics. He was determined to stop this movement of the followers of the way. And he met Jesus. And his life was transformed as well. He became Paul, and he gave his life to share in the gospel truths about Jesus, mainly, but not exclusively, with Gentiles. He later met the apostles and James, the brother of Jesus, Galatians chapter 1, we can read about that. He heard their eyewitness accounts directly from the people who were there. He shared his own story of his encounter with the risen Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 9 and throughout Acts. Two types of witnesses: the scriptures themselves, the way Jesus shared in the Old Testament, where they told about him coming to die, to live forever. If we look at Isaiah 53, if we look at Psalm 16, just two immediate thoughts about where we'll find the prophecies about Jesus. But added to the ancient scriptures are the eyewitness accounts of real, live people who met with the risen Lord Jesus and share their own stories and shared their own experiences. They met the risen, living Lord Jesus. So, does it matter? Therefore, if Jesus had died on the cross and that was the end of that, then we could still say that that was the most incredible sacrifice made on our behalf. But how could we ever be absolutely sure that this sacrifice was sufficient to reconcile us to God. How could we be sure that because of that sacrifice, God in all God's fullness, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, was pleased to make us clean, accept us to God's self and change our lives? How could we know? What would there be to stop Satan sitting on our shoulder and whispering, look around at all them nice people. Yeah, I can see how God would forgive them. But not you, though. Be serious. You're not going to be good enough for God's. But the evidence of the power of God, the evidence of the grace of God, the evidence that God can and will and does count every one of us clean and accepted and forgiven. The evidence that God accepts us as we are when we come in repentance and faith, the evidence is this, that by the power of God, Jesus, who was crucified, died, and was buried, was raised from death and does live forever. It really does not matter whether our personal encounter with the risen Lord Jesus has been physical, spiritual, emotional, intellectual, or any combination or permutation of any of those at any time. We are whole people. God created us and made us of body, mind, heart, and spirit, and we all experience even the same things in different ways. And we experience different things in different ways. But we are all, each one of us, invited to hear the witness of the written word of God and to hear the witness of those who've gone before us who knew the risen Lord Jesus, and to hear the witness of those among us whose lives have been transformed by Jesus. This is central to our Christian faith, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that on the third day he was raised to life and lives forever. And so with humility and gratitude and faith, we say with Paul in verse 10, thank you, God, for your indescribable, amazing grace. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Therefore, so what? How should we respond? We respond by coming in repentance and faith. Because having come once to Jesus and confessed our sins and received forgiveness, I can only speak for myself, but I guess I'm not unique in this, that I daily need to come again to the holy God in repentance and in faith and receive cleansing and receive forgiveness. And his patience never wears out. Wow. We rejoice in the awesome power of God, and we resolve to live as holy and wholehearted disciples of Jesus, obedient to his teaching, obedient to his example. We give ourselves daily to God, daily, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in response to that sacrifice of Jesus, filled with awe that God would do this for us, and making a way for sinful people to be accepted to a holy God. It affects our lives because we bear witness to the difference that Jesus makes to us. Jesus is alive, and his risen power calls us to life in all its fullness as we follow him and serve him. Let's just wallow in that incredible miracle for a moment, and then I'll close in prayer. Lord Jesus, you call us to take up our cross and follow you. When we forfeit our soul to gain the world, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. When we're distracted from prayer and watchfulness, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. When we are unfaithful to the gospel through denial, betrayal, or aggression, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. When we are afraid to bear witness, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Merciful God, pardon our sin and renew in us, as in all God's people, the desire and the strength to follow in the way of Christ. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Amen.